After Mark in 282, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be starting there in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 6. Glad you're here. We have visitors with us. Glad that you've come to be with us as well. Hope you'll come back again. Gina mentioned this Wednesday night we'll forego our first monthly singing to allow Brian Allen a chance to talk to us. Not that for an opportunity of supporting. We just picked up Tall's support about 2 months ago, so we're not in a position to do that yet. But we want to take advantage of him being here. The church here has been supporting Scott's Hope and the work in South Africa for decades. And we want to take advantage of having a South African here with us in the country. And he can talk to us about that work, about his specific work, and just the work in general that's going on there. And we're looking forward to getting to hear what a South African national, one who was born there, what he can tell us about the things that are happening there. Looking forward to that. Encourage you to be here Wednesday night for that. Bow with me before we go into our study. God and Father, we're thankful to you for the great God that you are. We're thankful for this wonderful creation that we are a part of, that we get to enjoy. We're seeing seasons change upon us. It's just another reminder that of all the laws that you set into effect so long ago, that this is still your world, you are still on your throne, that all is well, and we're humbled by it and thankful for it. We're thankful, Father, much beyond these physical things that you've given us. We're thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have in your Son, and we're thankful for the chance to get together today to worship you. As been mentioned, Father, we're mindful of those who are in need of our prayers. Please be with the Bice family. Please be with Lauren Heatherly as she's been discharged from the hospital. We take that as a good sign and hope that it is, that she'll be better. Pray whatever her needs are, that they'll be seen to, and that you'll bless her in her recovery. With those on our mind, we're also thankful, Father, for the answered prayers. We're glad that Helen Cockrell is here with us today. We're glad that the Hales are able to be back with us today. We are so thankful that some are better. We live in a world where our bodies do fade. Help us, Father, to be mindful of this. Help us to be ever concerned about the part of us that's eternal, our soul that can live eternally with you. Help us to make all the things right that would prevent that from being possible. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're going to start. I want to throw a name out, see if you're familiar with the name Anissa Parker. Does that seem familiar to you? Anissa Parker. Anissa Parker is the mayor of Houston, Texas. Now, does it sound a little bit more familiar to you? On October 14th, way less than a month ago, the mayor of Houston, Ms. Parker, passed a law. Actually, it wasn't a law. What it was a legal review. Preachers in Houston were asked to turn their sermons over that dealt with homosexuality. Are you familiar with that? Did you know this was happening? Many of you know I'm not all that computer literate. I don't do a whole lot with it. Well, my friends know that too. So when all this happened, I had two or three guys from different places call me. And basically their attitude was the same way. I know you don't get on the internet much, so you need to get on the internet and check this out. They were making phone calls to make sure that I was aware of what was happening. It was called a legal review. The preachers in Houston were asked to turn in sermons dealing with homosexuality so that they could be reviewed. That's what the legal review was about. And the preachers who failed to do so were going to be put in contempt of court. Go check this out. You may be like me and not do a lot of the internet stuff. You might not be aware of it either. Go check it out. They were going to be placed under contempt of court if they did not turn these sermons over dealing with homosexuality. Now, just on an aside, wouldn't you be glad to turn over your sermons? We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. By the time we get home today, Daniel will already have both sermons today and the Bible class that was taught. They will already be posted on the internet. That's one of the main things that our website does. Everything that's taught here is made public. Basically, the day it's done, would you have a problem turning over a lesson on baptism? Would you be ashamed to turn over a lesson on the works of the church or the plan of salvation or morality as God defines it? I don't think we should be ashamed to turn over any sermon if truth is being taught in it. But what that is, and we'll talk more about the lasting effects of that in just toward the end, But in doing some of the reading about what's going on and some of the newspaper things that was read and all the interviews that were done in Houston over the last month, one statement that was made that was kind of probably forthtelling, it said that what this was, it was the shot over the bow. Familiar with that phrase and the terminology of that? When pirates, a ship would come up to another and they would, the first cannonball was intentionally missed. They would just shoot one over the bow to let the other ones know, here we are and we are aimed and we are armed and we are ready for battle. You might be, well, to just back down. It's interesting that was the phrasing that this legal review statement was described as the shot over the bow. It's just the beginning. In the coming future, and that's what this just kind of just to get us prepared, hopefully. Our coming future may very well be that there are things that you and I teach publicly that we are going to be scrutinized for. We're going to be criticized for. And they may very well be outlawed. Things that you and I will have to teach if we're going to stay faithful to God's Word. And those things could very well become outlawed. They could very well go under the topic and heading of hate crime. And I know you're familiar with that phrase. That's where we're headed. That was what the shot over the bow was about. And the truth is, it's already happened. There have been people who have taught, and we'll use the very topic that Ms. Parker was talking about, that was homosexuality. There have been people that have called teachers of truth on homosexuality all manner of names. And by the way, I didn't hear the sermon. I read the transcript of it. All they did was read Scripture word for word. And here was one of the examples of it. I want you to read with me. And I'm reading from the Old King James, so I'm going to read it word for word. It might be a little differently than what you have. But word for word, here's what was done in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That was read word for word in other translations. And what's that? Called him by name. He's a hater. Did you hear what he said? He compared homosexuality to drunkenness. Did you hear what he said? He compared homosexuality to idolatry. Did you hear it? He, that preacher, didn't do any such thing. All he did was read what the Holy Spirit compared. All he did was read word for word what God's Word revealed. It wasn't that preacher who compared homosexuality to thievery. God did that. The preacher just read it. It wasn't the preacher that compared homosexuality to covetousness. God did. The preacher just read it. But he was accused of all type of things. And he was called all types of things when all he did was read the text. That's where we're going. And just as an aside, and we're in a midterm election. It's not a real big thing going on, but we're in an election season as well. When political leaders are chosen and even supported, sometimes even supported by Christians, who publicly take stands on moral issues that are contrary to God. We're reasonable people. What's going to be the conclusion to that? When public leaders are chosen who take public stands against the morals God set forth, what do we think will be the laws that they're going to pass? We're smart enough to figure that out. But that's not what we're talking about today. That's just to get us started. What I want us to talk about is what should our response be to this. Because here's the easy thing. The easy thing is to say, Coleman, Alabama is a long way from Houston, buddy. Alabama's not Texas. And That's exactly right. Remember the description. Self-titled description. It was the shot over the bow, they said. More will come. Where's the point? Political solutions. If we're trying to figure out what's the political solution to this? How's our politicians going to fix this? How are our elected leaders going to fix this? We're asking the wrong question. That's not the issue. Our faith is not based on political leaders or political institutions or political parties. That's not where our faith is based. The question is not, what are our leaders going to do for us about this? The question is, what are we going to do about this? What will we personally do when Houston does become Coleman and Texas does become Alabama? What are we going to do? Because we have to prepare ourselves now so that we're not caught off guard, so that we are ready. What typically happens first is, we kind of take a step back and say, wait a minute, that's a violation of the Constitution. That's trampling on the First Amendment. We expect our politicians to give us freedom of speech, and we start talking about political rights. That's not the question that we need to be asked. That's not the question we need to be searching for answers for. That's not where our hope is either. So here's the questions that I want us to be able to look at today and have a building answer toward. What happens when our government ceases to defend our rights? We expect it to happen. We expect the Constitution to be followed. We expect the 27 amendments to be followed. We expect it to be followed. We expect to receive those rights. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking is, when the government ceases to defend them, what will we do? What I'm asking is, when the government is the source of the persecution, not only are they not defending us from it, they're the source of it. What will we do? What I'm asking specifically is, what will we do when Bible teachings become a persecutable federal crime? What will we do? That's the questions we have to answer. All the politician stuff, it's going to play out, and me and you are going to have so small an incident. The things that's going to happen in Washington or in Montgomery or wherever it may be, they're going to happen, and we're going to be bystanders to it. With so little influence, it might... That's going to happen, whatever happens with the politicians over the years, over the decades, whatever. It's going to happen. I'm asking us, what are we going to do should the day come when rights are not defended, when it's the government that's doing the persecuting, and God's truths become federal crime? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Thankfully, would it surprise you that God has already given us the answers to that? Would it surprise you that God has already shown us what to do? Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. What will we do should those scenarios play out? I'm going to ask this with a question mark first. What can we do? Should we continue to speak truth? Question mark. I'm asking that. That's one thing we could do, right? Question is, will we? First century Christians had to face the fact that their leaders were not going to help them. Maybe that's something we don't take, we just kind of brushed over that. We think so much about the apostles and what they did and how they did it, and we studied Acts again, but that's something that might get lost in the wash. They, deep down, those apostles, they would have liked for their government to stood up and helped them too. They were just like us. We want our government's help. We would like our rights to be back. You think they were different? They probably would have liked their government's help. And instead, what happened was it was the government that was causing the trouble for them. Just to emphasize that, look at chapter 4, verse 1. And pick up where we are. They have just healed a man right there in the, basically at the front of the temple, one of the main porches of the temple. A big crowd came along. They have preached, and there was a public miracle that nobody can deny. And now verse 1. As they spake to the people, the priest and the captain and the Sadducees. You know what? Could you give me one word for who these are? Here's your leaders. Here's the Jewish hierarchy. And that's who has come upon them, verse 1. Verse 3. Laid their hands on them. Put them in hold until the next day because it was getting late. It was evening. You know what that means? They were put in jail and they have to stay the night. They lock them up. Who did this? Their captains. Who did it? Their priest. Who did it? The Sadducees. Members of the ruling hierarchy have arrested them. And then to just kind of make them boil a little bit, to kind of turn the screws on them a little bit, they put them in jail and leave them there all night long. In verse 5, it says, in the morning, that's when they came and got them. So they stayed the night in jail. What was it that they did exactly? Look in verse 2. They were grieved that they taught the people. They were grieved that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You know what we're doing 2,000 years later? Same thing, aren't we? They were teaching. That's what we've done since we got here. They were preaching the resurrection. That's what we just remembered 15 minutes ago. They were arrested for doing exactly what we're doing right now. Verse 10. Be it known unto you. What was they teaching? Talking to that group of leaders. Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him is this man standing before you whole. You know what they taught? They said that this man was, this miracle that you've seen, this miracle that's taken everybody's breath away, that was through the power of God. Jesus is the one that made that possible. The one you killed, but he didn't stay in the grave because God rose him up. That's what they were teaching. They were arrested for that. Verse 12, you know what they were teaching? There is no other name under heaven in which we can be saved. We're teaching the same thing. We believe the same thing. They were arrested by their leaders for teaching the resurrection. They were arrested by their leaders for teaching of the power of God to heal. They were arrested by their leaders for teaching that through Jesus, salvation comes. They were arrested for telling those leaders, you were the ringleader of this. You were the ones that saw him put to death. Do you have a problem with anything they taught? We're teaching the same thing. They were arrested for it by their leaders. Look in verse 17. After they've spoken with them, here's their conclusion. They said, so that it won't spread any farther. We're going to nip this in the bud. So that it won't spread any farther, let us straightly threaten them. Threaten them. That they speak no more of this man in his name. And they called them and commanded them to no more speak in this name. You ever been threatened? Some have. But we understand what a threat is. It may very well be that some of us have never been through a genuine, sincere, realistic threat. But that's what this was. We don't know what the phraseology was. We don't know what but they got them. And you know fingers would have been pointed. And you know voices would have been raised. And they said, you better hush. Whatever, however it was that they threatened them, that was their goal. Who's doing this? their priests, their captains, the Sadducees. This is their leadership threatening them. This is their leaders commanding them, stop it. Does that sound very familiar to our introduction? We want your material. We want your teaching. We want to know what you said, and if you don't give it to us, contempt of court. A month ago was not the first threat given to God's people. A month ago was not the first threat to the teachings of God's Word. I'm asking us, what are we going to do? Because we know what the apostles did. Keep checking down to chapter 5. This would have been after, and we'll come back and talk about the interim in just a minute. But again, we're talking about their troubles came from their government, their leaders. Chapter 5, verse 17. The high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Who are we talking about? The high priest, their leaders, and the Sadducees, their leaders. Look at verse 21. Back about halfway down, the high priest came, and they called the council together. Now you've got the Sanhedrin. That's who the council's called for. The Sanhedrin is there. All the senate of the children of Israel. Let the titles pile up. In chapter 4, it was the priest and the captains and the Sadducees. In chapter 5, it's the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the Senate. All the leadership and all of its forms and sections. All the leaders are who we're talking about. Verse 40. They called together the apostles and they beat them. It went from threatening. It went from commanding to stripes. They beat them. Now, having said all that, who was it that did the threatening? Who was it that did the commanding to stop? Who was it in verse 40 that did the striping? Priest, captain, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, high priest, Senate. The leaders. The ones who were supposed to be looking. The ones who were supposed to be protecting. The ones who we would trust would do things right. But they didn't do things right. They were the instigators. They were the overseers of it. I asked the question earlier, what do we do in such a time? And what I'm wanting us to see is, we're not the first ones to live in such a time. The apostles went through that. What did they do? What they didn't do is ask for more government intervention. What they say, oh, you're supposed to help us, and there are laws that you're supposed to, make it into phrasing we might be understanding. Oh, you're trampling on our rights. You're taking away my freedoms. That's wrong, and you need to stop. That's not what they did. Turn back to chapter 5. Or actually, turn back to chapter 4. What they did was, they strengthened themselves and let it be known to everybody with ears that they were going to continue doing what they were doing. Look at verse 19. Peter and John answered and said unto them, who is the them? Their leaders. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you be the judge. But we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. The first thing that Peter and John say is, I don't know what you're thinking about it, but you've given us a command. God's given us a command. Our decision has already been made. Whether it's right for you, you've got to make that choice. But let me tell you what we're going to do. We can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. So look down to verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company, reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them, and when they had heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. How did the apostles respond? The apostles didn't march on Washington. The apostles didn't get out and send emails and say, oh, write a letter to your senator. They got together with one accord and they prayed together. You know what they prayed for? Let me just back up. You know what probably me and you might have prayed for? Had we been there, I wonder how many of us would the prayer would have been something along the lines of, Father, please remove this persecution. Please soften our leaders so that they won't whip us and they won't arrest us and make it easy. I wonder if that wouldn't be the temptation for our prayer. Look in verse 29. You know what their prayer was? And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They have threatened us. They have grant that your servants, that with all boldness, may speak your word. They've been threatened. They've been commanded. They're well on their way to being whipped. And their prayer was not that it disappear. Their prayer was not that the persecution go away. Their prayer was not that the government changes their position. Their prayer was, Father, help me be faithful through it. Help me to have the courage to say what I need to say anyway. Drop down to chapter 5. Standing before. Let's see. Captain. Sanhedrin. Priest and high priest. Sadducees. Elders. Council. All those now piled in together. Verse 29. Peter said, and the other apostles answered, we obey God rather than men. Paraphrase it. Whip us if you want to. Threaten us all you want to. Put us in jail again if you want to. We will obey God rather than men. We will not bow to your threatenings. We will not bow to your imprisonment. We won't bow to your stripes. We obey God rather than men. And then what happens in verse 42? Daily in the temple and in every home. Inferring every home that would let them in the door. Daily in the temple and in every home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Can we see some application? Can we see the answer to that original question? What will we do? We've already seen what we're to do. It's already been shown for us how to respond when the people who are supposed to take care of it don't. And the ones who are supposed to protect are not only not protecting, they're the ones causing it. We are being shown. Now here's the temptation. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. We studied Daniel 5 last week in the early service. Talked about what happened with him, and then that was Daniel chapter 5 we looked at. I want us to look in Daniel chapter 6. This would have been after the fact. Daniel's even older now than he was then. We have a new leadership. Remember how we ended up chapter 5 last week? The Babylonians have fallen. It's no longer the Babylonian Empire. Now it's the Medes and Persians who have taken over. And the Medes and Persians, this new leadership and reign, they have seen that there are some slaves that are a little bit different. You know, they don't walk the party line. And they're a little contrary. And they're trying to come up with some way that they can accuse them and that they can do something to them. And you talk about a statement of character. Look in verse 5 of Daniel chapter 6. That Daniel has gotten their attention. They know who he is. They know they've got to do something to bring him down. And here's what they have to honestly admit. Verse 5. These men said to one another, we will not find any fault against Daniel unless we find it concerning the law of his God. They're trying to come up with some way they can get him in a knot. They're trying to come up with some way they can charge him with something. And when they get through talking and barnstorming, their conclusion is, the only way we're going to ever be able to get him to do something that's wrong is if we pass a law contrary to His law, contrary to His God. They knew that if there was a law passed contrary to the law He followed of His God, they knew He wouldn't violate it. How'd they know that? How'd they know He would stay steady to His God's will, not the wills of man? How'd they know? Because He's been doing it for 60-some years. And so that's what they start trying to figure out. How can we pass a federal law? How can we pass a national law that if he violates it, will put him in contempt of court? And then we can nail him. They passed a law and they said for the next 30 months, or not, I'm sorry, for the next 30 days, you cannot bow to anyone but our King. You can't bow to any other God but ours. In verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this wasn't done in a secret, this wasn't done secretly. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house. His windows being opened the chambers toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees three times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks to God as he did aforetime. He's going to get arrested for that. He's going to get put into a den of lions for that. And you know what, man, you can look back later on and we say, Daniel, just shut the window, buddy. Just shut the window. You don't have to let them know. He did what he always did. And he was not ashamed of it. And instead of doing it secretly, instead of, oh, looking outwardly, I'm going to follow your law. But he just did what he always did. Now, you know the temptation, bring it back to present day. You know the temptation for us? When it could save us trouble if we just got a little quieter. If it would prevent us a fine or jail or a contempt of court proceeding. You know what would be real easy to do? We don't change what we believe. We just stop teaching it. To use the example of Daniel 6, we just shut the windows. Oh, out in the foyer, we'll still talk. We'll still whisper it to ourselves. But we won't get up and we won't proclaim it and we won't boldly stand behind what God teaches us. Shame on us. That's not what the apostles did. I'm not going to take you back to Acts chapter 5, but do you remember what it said? Daily at the temple and in every house, they taught Jesus. They didn't go behind the windows. They continued to do what they had always done. Daniel, in Daniel 16, it says he did what his custom was. You know what the apostles' custom was? They went to the temple and they taught Jesus Christ, Son of God, in whose name no other salvation can come, risen Savior, resurrected from the dead. They taught it before the persecution came and they were teaching it after. Even after the threatenings and the commandments and the beatings and the imprisonments, they didn't stop teaching the truth. So what about me and you? The question is not, well, what's the government going to do about our First Amendment right? The question is, when the First Amendment right is taken away from us, what are we going to do? Because the shot over the bow has happened. I don't know if I'll live long enough to see it. But if this country stands long enough, somebody is going to see it. The day's going to come. We're smart enough, we're good enough in history to know that. The day's coming. And we can see the beginnings of that. The day's coming when homosexuality taught as God designed it. All we have to do is just read it, word for word. And the day's coming, that's going to be called a hate crime. And we're going to be a violator of federal law. If we live long enough to see it, maybe we will, maybe we won't. What are we going to do when it comes? With a question mark, I said, we can continue to speak truth. After what we've just read, let's remove the question mark and put the exclamation point there. the apostles continued to speak truth through it all. And they left us an example. Now, one aside. Paul, in his times of trial, he took advantage of legal rights. He appealed to Caesar, which he had as a citizen. Paul wasn't looking for trouble. Paul wasn't looking to see how deep he could get himself in it. He desired to be free, and he used everything necessary. But he never put his faith in the whims of man. That was not what his faithfulness was dependent upon. And we know the rest of the story. Ultimately, the very Caesar that was appealed to will be the very Caesar who gives the edict to take his life. Yes, use our avenues. But let's remember where our faith ultimately is to be based in. What can we do? Continue to teach truth. I'm guessing everybody here is going to be okay with that. I'm thinking everybody here is going to say, yeah, that's exactly what we'll do. Here's the trouble. Second thing. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. What will we do? We'll continue to teach truth. What will we do? We've got to love those who are doing the persecuting. And that's a little bit tougher, isn't it? Matthew chapter 5, you'll remember it was a couple years ago. I guess it's been a couple years ago. Time's gotten away when Paul Earnhardt was here and did our meeting for us. He spent the whole gospel meeting, the whole week was the Sermon on the Mount. He just broke it down each night. We got a little bit farther into the text. And in his introduction, most of those nights he would say the Sermon on the Mount is a revolution. He said it's a call for change. And there are some things in the Sermon on the Mount that are very hard to apply. They're tough. And here's one of them. If it's not the toughest, it's in the conversation at least. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's not easy. None of us are going to say that's easy. But that's what we have to do. It's not just that we determine for ourselves that we will stay truthful. We will take the persecution. We will take the stares. We will take the name calling. We will take the jail fines. We will take it. Because we're going to stand behind God's Word. And we're going to teach it like it's written. Well, amen to that. But here's a part of it. Is that we teach it as it's written with no animosity. No backbitingness. No joy to talk about those that are going to be condemned. Look in verse 45. I want to read it again so you can see how that flows together. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. That you may be the children of your Father. What does that infer? What it infers in verse 44 is that if I don't love my enemies, I'm not the child of God. It infers that if I don't bless those that curse me and do good to those that hate me and pray for them that use me and persecute me, I am not being the child of my Father. That's exactly what it infers. You see, I can't just teach it. I've got to teach it with the right attitude. Let me give you another verse. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What are we going to do when the day comes? We can be persecuted and imprisoned for teaching. Well, we teach it anyway. But secondly, we teach it with the right attitude. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. That's what Jesus did. He's not asking us to do something that He Himself didn't endure. Verse 23. Talking about Jesus, He was reviled, but He reviled not again. He suffered, and did He ever suffer? We know of His suffering. We just reminded ourselves of it when we discerned His body, right? He suffered, but when He did, He didn't threaten. He committed Himself to the one that judges righteously. And if you want to know how that applies to us, that's verse 23. Look back up into verse 21 now. This is why you were called. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we follow in His steps. Matthew 5:44, you do good to those who hurt you, and you pray for those who are using you. And you don't hate the ones who are taking advantage of you. That's how we become the child of God. Verse 23, we don't revile them. We don't threaten. We commit ourselves to God. Verse 21, why? Because that's how we follow in His steps. That may be even harder than the first point we talked about. I think for a lot of us in this room, standing behind our convictions, preaching truth on morality and any other Bible issue, this room is full of people who will go to prison for that, take the stripes for that. Problem is, this second one may be stumbling us. If we're going to claim to be His followers, the world better be convinced by the way we respond to them that we don't hate. You see, there's a scary thing. We could be accused of hate crime, and sometimes by our attitude and by our words, maybe we are hateful. Maybe because of our attitude and because of the way maybe we are a little mean. Maybe we can be evil-spirited. This is just as necessary. What are we going to do in that scenario? We're going to teach truth. But we are not going to hate, even when they hate us. We're not going to revile, even when we are reviled. We will not threaten, even if we are the ones who are suffering. And what we need to do today, before that day comes, and thankfully it's not here, but before that day comes, we have to start preparing ourselves for that. It's not easy. It's not easy not to want vengeance. It's not easy to not revile when being reviled, and to not threaten when being suffered, and to not throw our chest out. And what are we going to do? We're going to continue to teach truth, exclamation point. And we're going to continue to love, even if persecution is where we end up. That's the example of the apostles. That's the example of our Lord. And in the Sermon on the Mount, that's how we be the child of God. Now, stuff we don't know. What's going to be the result of all that stuff in Houston? It's already been either Thursday or Friday. It was rescinded. The legal review, as it was called, been rescinded. It was the shot over the bow. Another will follow somewhere, and we're smart enough to know that. Another will follow at another point, and it may go a little farther. It might get a little bit more motion behind it, and we know that. And then it'll happen again, and it'll happen again. You remember 20 years ago when the first state began talking about homosexual marriages being accepted? And 20 years ago, people, that'll never happen. That's ridiculous. Oh, yeah. Ridiculous, huh? 20 years changed a lot, didn't it? And this past Thursday or Friday, whichever it was, that legal review was rescinded. Oh, it'll never happen again. Yes, it will. Somewhere. We're smart enough to know it. If we live long enough, it's going to come to us. What are we going to do? Our faith is in God, not man. We determine now that we're going to teach the truth, that we're going to defend the truth, that we're going to practice and live the truth behind open windows. We're going to do what we have always done. And the laws of man can't change that. Get your songbooks out. The question is not, oh, what in the world is our government going to do? That's immaterial. The question is, what are we going to do when they do it? It's the only one you have control over. It's the only one we have a true say over. What are we going to do? Sometimes society issues reach their nose up and we have to deal with them, and this is such one of those lessons.
Things are happening, and things are going to continue to happen, but God's Word hasn't changed one jot or tittle. And we are just as responsible for it as we've ever been. Have visitors here. Glad you're here. Hope you'll come back again. Hope that the reading of God's Word not only doesn't offend you, but it's exactly what you want. Because you understand the power of God's Word to save. You're not a Christian. The power of God's Word to save has been revealed through that plan that He set into effect. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, by faith, confess that. Repent of your sins, be baptized, and wash away those sins. If you are a Christian, and we talked this morning how all of us in need of mercy, it's the only hope we have. It might be that because of our sins, we have to call on that mercy again. Understand the conditions involved with it. He's promised to forgive you, and He'll be faithful to it. But do our part. Do it while we stand and sing.